Hi, how are you going? It's Pastor Matt Kennedy here, really looking forward to delving into the Word of God with you guys again this week. A tourist in Scotland some years ago, unacquainted with the nature of the coast, wandered along a path which is only safe at low tide. Delighted with the seascape, he watched with admiration the huge waves that were coming in and breaking on the shore, and gazed with awe at the precipitous rocks that were towering above him. And so entranced was he with his surroundings that he didn't notice that the sea was gradually encroaching on his pathway. A native, observing from the lofty cliffs this stranger, evidently unaware of danger, descended as far as he was able with safety and drew his attention by a loud hello and said, "If you pass this spot, you lose your last chance. The tide is rising. Already the beach you've travelled is covered and the waters are nearing the foot of the cliffs before you. By this path alone can you escape." The warning went unheeded, for the tourist thought that he was able to make the turn in the road before the sea reached the cliff. But he misjudged the distance and soon saw with alarm the danger of his position. He turned back, but alas, the sea had already cut off his way of escape. He looked at the cliffs, which were inaccessible. The waters were at his feet. He sought higher ground, but to no purpose. The last of a projecting rock was seen, and he reached it, but the relentless waves kept on coming in. They reached him inch by inch by inch until they reached his neck. He uttered one despairing cry for help, but none was near. The waters covered this victim of self-confidence. He neglected the warning and he perished. There is a time we know not when, a point we know not where, that marks the destiny of men for glory or despair. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would give me the words to speak in each of us, Lord, myself included, the ears to hear. Lord, I just ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. So I want to welcome everyone as we continue in our series called Fight the Good Fight, based on the book of 1 Timothy. So today we're going to be looking at the start of chapter 4, which I've named this particular sermon, Some Will Be Lost from the Faith. This is a tough passage and one that we all should listen to carefully and take heed of what the Word of God has to say in regards to this topic. It was something that Paul and Timothy had to face in their own ministry with the early church. Specifically, Paul wrote this letter to Timothy addressing this issue as found in the church of Ephesus. But amazingly, it can be used by us here today, over 2,000 years later. It's just as relevant. Let's continue to work our way through this passage in Timothy. Make sure that you have your Bibles out and that you're ready to look into the Word of God as we go through. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. Okay, so I want to speak to you just a little bit about the topic of the demonic. So firstly, what is a demon? According to Bible tradition, when Satan rebelled against God, one third of the angels joined with him in his rebellion. The rebellion was defeated and Satan and these fallen angels were cast out of heaven, as we see in Revelation 12, 7 to 9. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. These fallen angels are traditionally what we now call demons. They are the servants of that rebellious leader, Satan, and their role is to try and entice humanity into sin and ultimately away from God. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8 regarding Satan, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour." We see Paul speaks also of demons in Ephesians 6:12, where he describes them and our battle against them. Let's have a look at that. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In a nutshell, demons, they work for Satan. They have their own hierarchy. They can be powerful, and really, they're not really to be messed with. That being said, though, we're also to keep in mind that Jesus has defeated the power of darkness, and we have victory over them as believers. In our 1 Timothy passage, we can see that Paul is pointing to the origins of false doctrine as coming from the teachings of demons. In fact, Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 10:19 to 20 that the origin of all other religions apart from Christianity and Judaism by default is humanity sacrificing not to dead and mute idols, which they are in and of themselves, but they are sacrificing instead to demons and not to God. 1 Corinthians 10:19 to 20. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. Do you know that there are many who actually openly profess to follow Satan? Let me share an interesting true story that I've recently read about a Christian leader. We'll call him Graham. He was traveling recently by plane. He noticed that a man sitting two seats over was thumbing through some little cards and moving his lips. And the man looked very professoral. That is, he had the characteristics of a professor with his goatee and graying hair. And Graham placed him at around about 50 odd. Guessing the man was a fellow believer, Graham leaned over and engaged him with conversation, which you do. "Looks to me like you're memorizing something," he said. "No, actually, I was praying," the man said. Graham introduced himself. "I believe in prayer too," he said. "Well, I have a specific assignment," said the man with the goatee. "What's that?" Graham asked. "I'm praying for the downfall of Christian pastors." "I would certainly fit into that category," Graham said. "Is my name on that list?" "Not on my list," the man replied. Only a few days ago, I read an article about how the Noosa Temple of Satan, did you even know that existed? I only found out. How they're exerting their rights to free speech and freedom of religion in hosting their first satanic black mass. They're apparently planning to hold it on Friday the 30th of October with the intention to mark the occasion of Halloween. The satanic priest apparently said, "Satan has great plans for the principality of Noosa and Australia." According to the article published by Noosa Today, he then put out an invitation saying, "Join us in fellowship as we perform an ancient ritual where the Dark Lord is summoned through satanic invocations. Our resplendent altar will symbolize our own personal life journey. You are invited to place sacred items on the altar for blessing." Very interestingly is the fact that the event that has been organized was sold out early. It's been sold out, with many people complaining that they had missed out on attending. It's obviously a big thing. I only share this to remind us that it is a real thing. In fact, the first verse of our passage today is very apt with this story. Let's look at it again. 1 Timothy 4:1. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." Now, I say this because while I was researching the black mass that was going on, I read a number of comments that had been made about a Christian group who were standing up against them. And there was a supporter of the black mass who spoke about how he was once a leader of the church for many years. But in the end, he left Christianity behind him. And he spoke about why the misguided Christians were saying the things that they were saying. Here was a man who had departed from the faith and was now devoting himself to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. And he would not be the only one. Jesus warns us of false teachers rising in the end times, looking to deceive the saints. And we see this in Mark 13:22-23. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But even more worrying is the fact that people associated with the church will be deceived or can be deceived by these false teachers and will, as we see in the 1 Timothy passage, they will depart from the faith. Christians departing from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons also include the many cults that have branched off from Christianity. At a very basic level, any religious group or teaching that claims that Jesus is not the Son of God and that there are other ways to God the Father other than through faith in Jesus by the grace of God alone is a false teaching. No matter how subtle it is and no matter how nice the people might be, it is false. Paul addresses this issue quite often. And we see Paul deal with this issue again in Galatians 1:6-9, where he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, now I say it again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Teaching any other gospel other than that of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, is a very, very foolish thing for anyone to do. Paul goes on to describe the people who teach false doctrines in verse 2 when he says, 1 Timothy 4:2, through the insincerity of lies whose consciences are seared. Paul identifies false teachers as being insincere and purposefully untruthful. Another translation, if we were to take this at its literal meaning from the Greek, is Paul is speaking against hypocrites and liars. It reminds me a little bit of a story I heard where the sages in a general store were discussing the veracity, that is the ability of a certain person to be accurate and to conform to the facts of a situation, as they told a story, of one of the local farmers whose name was Jonesy. While the discussion was being had, an old farmer known as Uncle Bill came into the store. What do you think about it, Uncle Bill? They asked him. Would you call old Jonesy a liar? Well, answered Uncle Bill slowly as he thoughtfully studied the ceiling. I don't know I'd go as far as to call him a liar exactly, but I do know this much. When feeding time comes, in order to get any response from his hogs, he has to get somebody else to call them for him. Even the pigs recognize a habitual liar. But in this particular verse, there's something else that we should be aware of. It's found back at the back end of this verse, where Paul says, whose consciences are seared. That is a very scary thing for anybody, but especially if you're a believer. Keep in mind that our conscience is there to pull us up if we start doing or saying the wrong thing. It's like God has given us an inbuilt warning system in our brains that should go off if we depart from the truth. I've known guys who literally could not sit up straight in bed. They were that crooked. They can't help but lie. Even in areas where you'd think that there'd be no need to lie, they lie anyway. It's like they're so wrapped up in their lies that it's dangerous for them to actually speak the truth in anything. What a terrible situation to be in. Paul was warning the church in Ephesus not to go any further down this track. which is why we saw him instructing Timothy to not allow false teachers to teach, but instead teach only sound doctrine. Their consciences have been seared so that they lie about everything because of their seared conscience. They don't even recognize that they're doing it. And even worse, often they believe their own lie. Reality and honesty become the collateral damage of a person with a seared conscience, as their senses are seared and they're unable now to function correctly. Paul then goes on in the next verse to further identify those who are hypocritical and liars by pointing out some of the false things that they've been pushing onto the local church in Ephesus, which he said in verse 3, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. It's amazing what those who preach false doctrines will push. The false teachers were teaching a very legalistic gospel. They were putting man-made rules and laws in place of what God's intention actually was. They were saying that it was Jesus plus, or Jesus plus this, or Jesus plus that. If you want favor in God's eyes, then this is what you have to do. Their teaching was counter to that of being saved by faith in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone. They were, in essence, still trying to earn their way back to God, and they were trying to get others to earn their way back to God by not marrying and abstaining by certain foods. They were saying that you would be more holy if you did this in the sight of God, and then God would kind of owe you one. But this is absolutely false. Apparently, back in the early centuries of the church, there were monks who went out into desolate desert places to show how spiritual they were by torturing themselves. One never ate cooked food. Another stood at night leaning on a sharp rock so that it was impossible for him to sleep. Another neglected his own body and allowed it to be so dirty that even bugs would drop dead from his body. They did this because they thought it would win favor with God and show everybody else how spiritual they were. And we can sometimes do a similar thing. I'm hoping not let our bodies go so bad that dead bugs fall off. Where we think that if we do this or sacrifice that, then God will have to love us. We try to make God out to be someone who can be bartered with, who we can bargain with, someone we can manipulate with legalism. You know, if we do this, you have to do that, to suit our own needs or so that we can get what we want from that relationship. But it's just straight out wrong. We're saved by grace, the grace of God, with our faith in Christ Jesus only. There is nothing else that we can do to become more saved. At the time Paul was writing these instructions to Timothy, it would have been the Jewish laws surrounding their strict dietary requirements that were being presented to the Gentile converts. These kosher laws were fine for the Jewish believers to continue to follow should they wish. For them, it would have become more of a cultural thing than a religious requirement. But for the Gentile believers, there was no need for them to have to take on this extra dietary burden. Paul argues that God created these animals or foods to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And Paul goes on to explain in more detail in verses 4 to 5, 1 Timothy 4, 4 to 5. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Wow. Paul again goes all the way back to the Genesis story where God created everything and called it good. At creation, everything had its purpose and it was seen as good, not evil. When it came to what we eat, we can receive all things, but we should receive them with the right heart, being thankful for what we have received and not rejecting different foods based on a wrong religious view. Paul goes even further in verse 5, to say that these things can move not only from being good, but with the word of God and prayer, they can become holy. Friends, the bottom line is that when Jesus died and rose again, he defeated sin and death, and all who believe in him and call upon his name, who have made him their Lord and Savior, have been released from the bondages of sin. We as believers are no longer subject to the religious rules of man, but we have found freedom through Christ. Where the Jewish law says that you can only eat certain foods, we as believers are free to eat anything. While there are sects that say it's better to stay single and forbid marriage, we know that God created marriage for good and that we are free to marry based on God's law, not based on man's opinion. It's because of some of these things that not all will be saved, but some will be lost to the faith. Those who reject God's word and accept a gospel other than that of Jesus Christ will be lost. Those who have turned from Jesus and now preach a lie about an alternative savior will have their conscience seared and they will be lost to the faith. Just like in our opening story, because they ignored the warnings, they will be lost with nowhere to go. A seared conscience is a mind that only a miracle from God can heal. Guard yourself against such things. And how do we do that, you might ask? Well, and simply I would say, make sure you spend time in the Word of God. Spend time with and speak with other believers on such subjects. Spend time in prayer, lifting your questions, thoughts, and issues to God. And finally, let me encourage all who follow Jesus to spend time recognizing the good that God has created. With prayer and the word of God, enjoy all things that have been created good. But be wise in what you do and how you go about things. For instance, alcohol is fine to drink in and of itself, but the Bible warns about drinking too much and becoming drunk. All food is good, but if we were to abuse this and eat an abundance of food, then we become gluttons. Marriage is a fantastic institution between a man and a woman created by God. But if we marry outside of those boundaries, then we sin. Enjoy the freedoms that we have as believers and thank God for them. Be thankful for them. But don't use your freedoms to be catalysts for sin. Be thankful to God, but also be wise in what you do and how you do it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just simply ask that you would help us to be wise in the things that we do. Lord, that we wouldn't put false gospels up. Lord, that we wouldn't follow false rules and things that you have no intention for us to do. Lord, I just ask that you would show us where you would have us go, what you would have us do in different circumstances, Lord. Lord, that we would always have our eyes to you. Lord, I just ask that, as we've said here, Lord, that we would keep you in our focus, that we would realize that it is only through you that we can be saved, and that there is no other gospel that saves other than the one that involves your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for that, and I thank you for what Jesus has done. And I just ask, Lord, that you would help us to be wise as we move forward in the freedoms that we have. And I just ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.